Well, how about turning with me to your in your Bibles this morning to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. As we're looking today, and Lord willing, we're going to take our final lesson, our final installment out of our study through 1 and 2 Peter. Now, just to kind of rope everybody in and get everybody on in the same spot as we begin, the key word for the day is grow. Grow or growth or growing. That's really Peter's great concern as he closes out. And it's my great concern, my earnest hope, that as we have been in this study now for a number of months through 1 and 2 Peter, that you've grown. And that you have grown in your understanding of the Scriptures, that you've grown in your knowledge of the gospel, that you've grown in your power to apply the teachings of the Apostle Peter. I mean, it's my hope when we preach through books is that you've made enough notes someplace and you've logged it into long-term memory somehow that you can take someone, when you encounter someone that needs something, that you can take them to God's spiritual medicine cabinet and give them the right pill. So let's have a pop quiz. And the only people in here that are exempt are John and Jack. So let's talk about it for just a minute. First and Second Peter, they share a lot of things. Right? Name some of the things that are both true of 1 Peter and 2 Peter that I just gave you a hint. They're written by? Oh, not one Peter or two Peter, just the apostle. Yeah? Okay, what else? What are they also? Who's the original audience for both of these? Believers. Some of those too, predominantly Gentiles. Yep. Because of where? Who can remember where they were? The original audience was? Aaron, say Asia Minor. Good, Aaron, good. Yeah. Written between what years? Give me a decade. Are you kidding me? I said it 50 times if I said it once. 60s. Right. Why is that important? Well, here's why that's important. The reason it's important is because it's immediately in the years preceding the great persecution by this crazy, wild, weird dude named Nero. And so those are the similarities, but there are differences. Let me show you where these differences are. Would you look at 2 Peter chapter 3, 17, where we're going to read, but also put a finger over here at the end of 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 12 says, "With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly," and then here's how what he wrote about, "encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it." Stand fast in the true grace of God. Now, go to 17. 2 Peter 3, 17. "Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ." Now, if you notice that, there are two things. There's one thing that stays the same between the end verses of these two books, and one thing that changes. In both places, his admonition and call is for you to stand fast. But in the 1 Peter, the stand fast is to stand fast in the truth against those outside the church that are attacking you. Stand fast in your faith against those from outside the church that are attacking. And 2 Peter is to stand fast in the truth of your faith against those that are within the church, the false prophets, false teachers. Okay? Did I lose anybody? Okay. 1 Peter is more of a book of standing fast, holding firm in against the opposition from without. 2 Peter is standing firm, holding fast against opposition from within. Okay? So, having said that and seeing that, how might you apply, because I don't want to move on, I don't want to quit 1 Peter, 2 Peter, until I give you a little bit of a takeaway here. How would you apply these books if I were to give you a couple of examples? Let me give you one. You move into a new neighborhood. There's a friend down the road that you're making an acquaintance that you made who seems to be very open and very real about their faith. They're talking about religious things. They're using spiritual words. And they invite you to come to their house for an evening study. And you go to this study. And you know, everybody's had coffee and cookies and everybody's nice and they're polite. And you sit down and the teacher begins to bring forth what is the lesson for the night. And something seems to be a little bit off to you. It's not quite somehow in your mind, it's not really ringing true. It's not that it's blatantly terrible, it just misses the mark. You know what I mean? It's just a little bit odd, a little bit off. Which one of these books of Peter's would you take them to? Or would you go to yourself for encouragement, or might you talk to these people about? 2 Peter. Because 2 Peter is from the threat within, people that could call themselves part of the community of faith, all right? Good. Now, the other one obviously answers the question. The other example answers. But the application would be if you're at work and you're trying to climb the ladder, you're trying to make a career out of things, you're really trying to be part of a professional career, a professional company, have a professional life and have a career for your family to grow, succeed, you know, and be there for a long time and make your mark on the world. But here's the problem. You're a Christian and the leadership of the company has a different faith. Their different faith is the corporation is the faith. You don't work 40 hours a week. You work all the time. You are always on call. And whenever we have corporate gatherings, you are expected to show up. Show up. Perfect timing. And you're expected to play nice by their rules. In other words, you're expected, and this has actually happened to me, that you don't have to have anything at work to do. You just need to make an appearance so they can see that you're interested in being there even when you're not required to be there. And when they have the parties, the after-hours parties, and all the partners and all the associates are around, there's coarse joking, there's heavy drinking. They're standing right at the edge of what would be socially and even sexually unacceptable. And you're extremely uncomfortable. And you feel that if you say what you really believe, it'll be the end of you at this company. You would take them to 1 Peter. You see what I'm saying? I know that's a long introduction for today, but friends, we're not studying the Bible to pass an hour every week. We're studying the scriptures so we know how to use them, you know, to glorify God and to expand the kingdom. And these are bullets in your gun, right? So you got to know these things. So that's just a little bit. I had to get that one in before I got done with 1st and 2nd Peter. So the key word for today is grow. Close. Did I set you up, Miss Sue? The key word today is to grow. All right. Now, this in this last passage, what we see, I want you to see what Peter has to teach us about growing in grace. In fact, that's the outline for our lesson. It's growing patiently in the grace of Christ. And we find it in 2 Peter 3:17-18. Friends, let me read this passage. This is the word of God, so pay attention. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forevermore. And all God's kids said, amen. All right, so here's the word for the day. Come on. One more. Stergmos. Can you say that with me? Stergmos. Stergmos. This is the word that's translated in verse 17 as secure position. Right? Look on the back of your bulletins. Secure position, stergmos. Words translated from firm condition or steadfast of mind, stalwart, unwavering resolve. Here again is yet another Peterism, a word used exclusively by Peter. He's the Yogi Berra of the Bible. You know, it ain't over till it's over. It's like deja vu all over again. Where do you go? Well, this is Peter. He has registered in, and I don't think I've ever found more times in a book of the Bible I was preaching through where the only place where that word shows up is in that book. Peter is famous for it. And this is his main thrust for this passage, or for these two books. It is this stergmos, to stand firm, steadfast, unwavering, unfaltering resolve. In other words, Peter's great and earnest desire for his readers, his stergmos about us being stergmos. He is steadfast about us being steadfast, right? Now, there's a personal history behind this. And I'm going to ask you to just look up Luke 22, and I'll get there in just a minute. But if you'd look, just turn over to Luke 22. We're going to read this in just a moment. Why do I say it's personal? It's personal for Peter, this whole business of standing firm. He has a history. And it's a history of not having done so. In other words, Peter is giving us these lessons and he's saying, I've learned this the hard way. Don't do as I did. Learn from my foolishness. You see, the story behind this admonition to be unwavering, to not fall away. You remember the story. It was Thursday night. About 2,000 years ago. It was a dark and stormy night, you know, that eerie night. We call it Maundy Thursday. It was that night that Jesus had his last supper with his buddies and his pals, and he was talking with them in the upper room, and he said, you know, somebody in this room, in this very room, is going to betray me. And of course, you know, everybody starts asking one another, but Peter, the man with perpetual hoof and mouth disease, the one who is often wrong, just never in doubt about it, turns to Jesus and he said, I will never, ever turn you down. I'll never turn my back. I'll never betray you. And just 5 short hours later, Peter's standing out in the courtyard in front of Caiaphas, the high priest's house, standing around, you know, a 50-gallon drum, warming his hands out there with the rest of the guys. I'm sure they were singing a cappella and probably something out of the Rocky movie. You know, I just see that in my mind. And somebody says, weren't you with him? No! Oh, come on, I did see you. No, I tell you. Oh, I know that you must have been with the Nazarene. And at that point, the third time Jesus, or Peter, literally it says, cursed the people. He cursed them for accusing him of being associated with Jesus and only Luke records this, it says that at that very moment, Peter looked up. They were escorting Jesus out of Caiaphas's house to take them to Pontius Pilate. And it says that at that moment, he looked up and Jesus looked at Peter. The word that's used there in the text is not just to observe, but to see into your soul with understanding. Don't you see? Jesus saw it all. He saw him cuss him. He saw him deny him. He saw him walk away in the hour of his greatest need. Jesus saw that. And, you know, and you're sitting there going, well, nobody's ever going to recover from that. Haven't you ever had something like that happen? You know, you say something so stupid, you put your foot so far in your mouth, you can feel it tickle the back of your neck. You know, I mean, you really, really messed it up, and you think to yourself, there's no way I'm ever going to recover from that. We just got to sell the house. That is one of those times. Now, before I say anything else, I want you to listen to this. Put this one away in your wallet, in your purse, or if you're like me, I have a MERS. The person that we're now learning from, the person who's been our teacher now for months, the person, the redeemed person who's been delivering to us the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God is this guy. The one that fell with style. The one that we are sure would never recover. How does somebody recover from that? How can somebody come back from that? Now go to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, here's the end of it. Jesus says in verse 31, Luke 22, 31, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. You know what that means, right? Wheat was this, you know, harvested and it still had the husk on it, the chaff, what they call the chaff. Literally, sifting wheat was to separate everything, to just destroy it in a way. To sift you as wheat. But here's why we're still looking and hearing from Peter. Jesus said, 32, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. But when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Now, friends, I know that this is going to be me adding a little bit from my own perspective, but I think those might have been the most powerful, memorable, unforgettable words that Peter ever heard in his life. But I have prayed for you, and when you come back, this is what I want you to do. Strengthen your brothers. Friends, that is my goal as the pastor of this church. That is my goal, has always been my goal as someone who went into seminary to learn was this. It was never to make a name for myself. It was never to be celebrated by people, but that I might, by God's grace, be used to strengthen my brothers and my sisters. Okay? I think this is what's going on here with Peter. In 1st and 2nd Peter, he is writing to strengthen us. And here's how he does it. So let's dig in a little deeper. Peter uses this last verse of 17 and 18, or 18, growing in grace. So this is point one. The passage teaches us, now us, when I say us, Peter is writing to believers. He is writing to those who are in the church who are believers, true believers, born-again believers. We talked about all that months and months and months ago. And he's saying to them, stand firm, be steadfast, and it comes from growing in grace. Okay? Notice what it says here. It says, don't fall from your secure position. In other words, that you be not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position, but, not and, not or, not, and I know this is a small word, but the way you understand this, but grow in grace. So it comes off like this. Don't fall, instead, grow. If you grow, you won't fall. That's the idea. He's saying this is the way we do our work. This is the way we progress in faith. We don't fall if we're growing. See, Christianity, in a way, is kind of like a bike. A bike is a wonderful toy, a wonderful small form of transportation. A bike is a wonderful thing to have when, you know, to ride. It's a terrible chair. It also, the first thing you ever noticed when you first got on a bike, you were so focused on making it go that you never stopped to think about how to make it stop. I have scars in places on my legs to this day that I can show you. I did not know how to stop. The whole point of a bike is to what? Make it go. We grow older, we move beyond bikes. And we like things like Harleys. La 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 la. Right? A fat boy. A Harley Hog fat boy, right? I was at the CCC with these guys on a mission trip a couple years ago. I think I was stopped at a convenience store filling up the truck for the 72nd time that week. And there was this guy came in and drove in riding a fat boy. And, I mean, he is living large, man. Had him a gray ponytail halfway down his back. He's about 70, 71 years old, something like that. And he was living large, and he was riding through, and he had one of those radio kind of blaster things that comes out of a console, you know, or wherever he had it. He had some tunes going, and I'm pretty sure he was playing ZZ Top, Sharp Dress Man. And I mean, he was hitting it every lick, you know, and he was doing all this like that, and he rode by me, and I went. You know, he had the hand signals, all that stuff. He was really getting it done. I was so proud of him. As long as he was moving, he was great. And then he drove up to the gas pump, and he stopped. And I saw him take his boot and kick, right? Now, you knew what he was trying to do. He was trying to throw the kickstand out there to hold the bike. He missed the kickstand. And then his 72-year-old knees showed up. Now, a fat boy weighs somewhere with gas in it around 700 pounds. And those hogs, they'll stay up. They ride great as long as you're moving. But when you stop moving, guess what? Kaboom. Yeah, they'll fall down and go boom. Now, the good news was he was with some other guys, and so they saw that happen, and they ran over and grabbed it before it crashed. But the point is, you got to keep moving. Christianity. Our Christianity, true faith, saving faith, is something that we must, by necessity, keep moving in, or we will fall, or we will fall. Pastor heard a bump upstairs one night, and he got up, and he went through the house, went over to his little daughter's room. She was just a young lady, young girl, and walked in, and she was laying on the floor beside the bed, rubbing her head. Kind of weeping a little bit, but she was, you know, just rubbing her head. And he said, "What happened?" She said, "I fell out of bed." He said, "Are you all right?" She said, "Yes, I'm all right." And then it kicked in, the father kicked in, and he says, "How could you do that? I mean, you've been sleeping in the bed for years. How did you fall out of the bed? You could have really hurt yourself." And she looked at him and she said, "Well, Daddy, I stayed too close to where I got in." My fear is that we as Christians, all of us, at different times and in different ways and to different degrees, we stay too close to where we got in. I mean, here's the big question here in this passage is, are you growing? Are you in your faith still too close to where you got in? Are you feeding your faith prime rib? Or are you still gumming your way through Gerber's strained green beans? Listen, don't be afraid. If you're stagnant, if you feel like you're stuck, you're stalled, it's not uncommon. It's often the case where we've made peace with our enemies. Excuse me, we've made peace with God's enemies. me tell you how we get stagnant in our faith. How we get to that point where we don't feel like we're really growing at all in our faith and our Christianity. It's because we've begun to make peace with our enemies. Resentments, hatreds, hurts that cause us to hate others, unforgiveness. These things are enemies of God. Do you agree? Yes? And we cozy up to them and say, well, that's as good as it's going to get. You know, I just can't deal with it. I'm just going to harbor this ill will. We have these memories of people who have treated us poorly or embarrassed us or mocked us or abused us. And we hang on to those things rather than taking those things to the cross, doing the hard work of washing those things in the blood of Christ. We let them reside. We let them hang out. That's making peace with enemies. Things like bad habits or sinful indulgences, lust of the flesh. You see, they feel so good. You know, they promise comfort. And it seems so right, it seems so justified that we should get our just recompense for how we've been treated wrong. And so we make peace. But friends, let me tell you what happens. When you begin to mix your righteousness in Christ Jesus with the unrighteousness of the world, the flesh, and the devil, those things stagnate you and you stop running the race. You slow down. You're searching for the kickstand and you missed it. And it's going down, and you stop. Now, I want you just for a moment, be honest with yourself in silence now, but I want you to be honest. Are you growing? Are you at the same spot where you got in? Are you stronger today in your faith than you were a year ago this time? When you look at your faith, you see things in that and go, oh, yeah, that was a New Year's resolution 5 years ago. Here I am making it again. You know, it's like that 30, 40 pounds that I've got. I've just recently lost. I don't want to find it again. My problem is not losing my weight. My problem is what? It's finding it. So, you know, rise up, friends. That's all I'm saying. Rise up. And if we've made peace with God's enemies, if you've made peace with God's enemies, friends, rise up and declare war. Rise up and declare war. I want you to spend some time here. We are at New Year's, and everybody else is talking about New Year's resolutions. I don't want to talk about resolutions. I want to talk about war. I want to talk about a righteous, holy war against any and everything inside of you that is contrary to the word, to the truth, to the glory, to the majesty of God. Have you forgotten, friends, what we have in us? You remember what Jesus says, and I think it's John 16. He says, greater is he that is what? In you than he that is in the world. See, I don't think the problem is that we settle or that we ask too much. I think the problem is that we expect too little. Look over here at Hebrews, please. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, this is really summarizes what I'm trying to say in this first point. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run. You see that? Get rid of that stuff that makes us stumble and fall. Throw it off. Everything that hinders, that tangles and entangles, let us run with perseverance, steadfastness, the race marked out for us, right? Have you forgotten, friends, born again friends, what we are partakers of? We are partakers of God. One more place. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 Corinthians chapter 5, would you turn there? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. 2 Corinthians 5, I'm going to give you a moment to get there because this is critical that you see this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians, oddly enough, comes right after 1 Corinthians. You go, Sue. 16, chapter 5, 2 Corinthians 5, 16. So from now on, a new page. There's a new page that's come. There's a shift. There's a paradigm shift. Things are not the way they used to be anymore. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God. The old is gone, the new has come, and that new is God in us. The uncontainable, the indestructible, the indescribable, untamable, awesome, full of glory, full of power, incomparable, untamable, right? I'm using the indescribable that we're going to end with today. All these amazing words, these glorious words that strike us with awe. That's what's in you. So when I tell you declare war on the enemies of God that are within you, it is not just hyperbole. This is what is in you. Throw it off. Throw it down. Let that fall, but you not fall into alliance with the things that drag you away. Now, I can't answer for you what those things are, but you can. I believe every one of you know your pet sins, those pet peccators that roll around in your life that you think you can't live without. They give you so much comfort. No, they don't. They confuse your faith. They stall your faith, and it makes you non-steadfast. So, second thing, let's move on. We got to go. Growing in grace is not only growing, but it's growing patiently. Now, we Americans hate this. Patience is the worst possible attribute to the American of all, more so than in any other culture, any other nation. We can't stand the idea of patience. You know, what's that song? I want it all. I want it all. And I want it now. We don't want to wait for anything. We hate waiting. Well, let me tell you the sad news. You might not like it, but that's the way we get through life. Every minute has 60 seconds in it. Next year, guess what? Every minute's going to have 60 seconds in it. As long as the Lord tarries, every minute is going to have 60 seconds in it. Every hour is going to have 60 minutes in it. Every year is going to have 365 days in it, except for a leap year. Patience. Here's what I want you to think about in patience. Most of the time we just think that means waiting. See, I think it's much bigger. I think patience also includes allowing yourself do-overs. Allowing yourselves, I didn't get that right. I'm going to go back and get that one right. To grow in grace means you've got to go back and not be ashamed to go back and look like a fool. You've got to go back and get it right. Let me tell you a story. Because I saw this on Christmas Eve. Millie and I had to run out on Christmas Eve and get another gift because somebody had already bought the gift that I had bought him. And so we had to go out and get another gift, which was fine. It meant that I got to go once again to the Tractor Supply Store, which is like old man candy land. And so we went in and we were parked there at the jackets because I was going to do something with a coat for my son. And anyway, I had we were parked there and we had found something that we wanted to buy for my son. And Millie was like, you know, you don't have a hoodie. And I'm like, yeah, I don't have a hoodie. She said, these are Carhartt hoodies. And I'm like, oh. You know, they're all hoodies, but if it has a Carhartt on it, it's just automatically better, right? So there were only two. Now, this place had been picked over like you know, like birds at a bird feeder on a snowy day. I mean, it was just scattered. Everything was a mess. And Millie had managed to scrounge up two hoodies. One was large and one was extra large. And we piled them up right on the stacks, right in front of us, right where we could get to them. And I had one on, and I was looking at it, and Millie had her hand pretty close to the other one because I was going to try the other one on. I was just out there by the, you know, where you hung them all up, the racks, right? So as I was trying this on, this arm came around me, whoosh, and grabbed the other Carhartt hoodie and started taking it away. And Millie said, excuse me, he's trying that one on, which wasn't really true. I was trying the other one on, but get the idea. His intention was to try. Got the intention. And this lady, we turned around and looked at it. It was this, you know, she's probably, I don't know, she's probably in her late 60s, early 70s. And she had this look on her face like, don't stand between me and raw meat. And, you know, and Millie said that to her. And she said, well, excuse me, you know, and walked off. And so we took the other one. We went over to the dressing room and tried them both on. And you know, we're feeling pretty good. Like, yeah, we scoped Granny, you know, we just gave her this. And I was sitting there, and all of a sudden it began to hit me. There was no joy in this thing I was wearing. And I looked over at Millie, and she's like this. And, you know, without really saying it, we were saying to one another, you know, we really got that wrong, didn't we? We got that wrong. And Millie looked at me and she said, should I take this coat to this lady? And I said, yes, 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 do that. She said, well, I don't know where she is. I said, I got her on the radar. She's right over there. You know, and I knew exactly where she was. Well, let me tell you the rest of the story. We didn't get it right, but we were being patient with our growing. And we went back to get something right that we had really screwed up. And Millie went over to talk to her. I've met somebody else that was from an old church, and I stopped, and Millie went on by herself. She took this coat to her, and she handed it to her like a gift. And the lady looked at her, and she just kind of melted. And Millie said to her, that was just not kind. You know, here we are on the eve of our Lord's birthday, and I'm acting like this, and here, I want you to take this. And this lady was just kind of puddling up. And so Millie began to do something else that had nothing to do with a Carhartt hoodie. She began to talk to this lady. She found her name. Her name was Glenda. And Glenda went on to share. She said, well, the reason I was that way, and I shouldn't have been that way, she said, no, it was my fault. I was too ugly. I shouldn't have been that way. Millie said, can you tell me what, you know, she opened the door. What's going on? And this lady said, well, that jacket is for my son. He's 57. He's got brain cancer. He's had three surgeries. The doctors can't do anything more. And they tell us that this is probably, very likely, going to be his last Christmas. And we just wanted to make it special. He probably will never wear the thing outside, but we wanted to make it special. And then Millie got it right. She didn't just hear the story. She put her arms around this woman and said, can I pray for you? You see, that's growing in grace. You making every effort to grow in grace. Y'all can remember Glenda. That's what it looks like to grow in grace and be patient with yourself. We got it wrong. We got it really wrong. You know, the Grinch rose up in us and snatched us around for about 15 minutes. But the grace got a hold of us then. You know, be patient. And then the last part is this matter of grace. In the grace of Christ. Please notice that what Peter is saying here in the last verse of 2 Peter chapter 3, it says, but grow in the grace. That's a particular article. It's not in grace. It's grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In other words, what it's saying here is that Peter is not instructing us to grow in our grace. He's not saying, come on, get with it. Y'all grow in your grace. He's not saying grow in the good graces of good men. Doesn't say grow in social graces, common graces, or graces that we could muster on our own. But he's very specific to grow in the grace of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And that is to say that he wants you to drink it in. Look at the grace of Christ and drink it in. What has God done for you? And drink it in. Grow in that. And you know what happens? When you begin to take in the grace of Christ for you, when you begin to take in this magnanimous Christ of ours, it shoots out of your eyes and flies out of your fingertips and pops out of your pie hole. You can't help it. Because when God is in you, you can't contain him. The grave couldn't hold him. The tomb couldn't bear him. The cross couldn't hang on to him. The world, the flesh, and the devil couldn't do away with him. What makes you think you can do something to cram Jesus inside and he won't get out? Christ in you is going to come out. Drink it in. That's how you grow. That's how you become steadfast. You've got to drink him in. Do you remember? Do you remember the way he was when he was in the world? Do you remember the grace of Christ? John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have beheld his glory. The one and only who came from the Father. Remember what he was full of, it says? Full of what? Grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. John chapter 3, verse 17, God sent not his Son into the world to bring the hammer down and condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. John 15, 13, greater love hath no man than this, that he lay his life down for his friends. But I submit to you that there is a greater love than that, and it's the greater love of Christ who laid down his life for his friends. Enemies. When he hung on the cross and said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. And the greatest gift of grace of all. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 and 21. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Don't you see? That's what's in you. You can't contain him. Your sin can't handle him. Your stagnancy can't remain if you drink him in. So that's why Peter is saying, grow in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grow in his grace. You know, This is the bread and this is the juice. This is the body, represents the body and the blood of Christ, who took misers and made them mentors. He took stingy misers like Zacchaeus and made them, you know, merciful and gracious and generous people. He took demoniacs and made them disciples. He took sexual deviants and made them sacred servants. He took those who were attacking the church, those who were attackers like Paul, and made them apostles. So I bid you come. All of you who are wavering and stagnant and those things in your life that are taking you away, this is where we come for help. This is where we are. We are steadfast. Elders, would you come up, please? Heavenly Father, I'm the first at the table today, and I'm also the first to repent and confess that my faith is stagnant, that my faith is stalled, that I need to grow. And I think maybe, perhaps, Father, the greatest deterrent, the greatest failure of growth in grace is that we try to grow on our own by just being better, doing more, being more obedient, hunkering down, and it doesn't work. And so we're coming today with our empty hands and our open mouths and asking you to feed us, to let us grow. Father, the scriptures are clear that if any man comes to this table in an unworthy manner, that means if he comes unrepentant, if he comes not truly trusting in Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, if he comes apart from the righteousness of Christ poured out for him on the cross, it would be to drink and eat in an unworthy manner. And Paul says that's why many of you have fallen to sleep, which is an idiom for many of you have died. But Lord, every person who knows Christ, bid them welcome and come, regardless of their church background, their denominational affiliation, and regardless of their sins and their past. If they be in Christ, they are a new creation and they are welcome at this table. Set these elements apart to your holy use and us to your holy service. We take this bread and we take this juice, acknowledging that you and you alone are our only hope for salvation. And you alone, Jesus, are the only reason why God would let us into his heaven. For the righteousness of Christ. Amen. Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, he broke it, gave it to his disciples, and he said, "This bread is my body which is broken for you. Take it and eat it. Do this in remembrance of me."